Tonight I'd like to invite you over to Psalm 59, verse 17. Psalm 59, verse 17. Psalm 59, verse 17 reads this way. It says, "Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight. We do thank you, Lord, once again for the privilege of assembling together in your house. And then, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified, we call upon you to open up our hearts and minds and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And again, Lord, that your name might be glorified and your kingdom, Lord, be done, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the title of the message is simply, God is my defense. And so that's a good thing for the believer, amen? We want to know that the Lord is our defense. He's there for us. And because we are going to have opposition, if we walk in this world and we serve the Lord for his honor and glory and we're yielded to him, he's promised already that oppositions will come. But rest assured, we are always in the hand of God, and he is our protector, and he's the one that is our defense. And so tonight, as we consider this, we want to back up here a little bit, even before verse 1. If you'll notice, right underneath Psalm 59, you'll find an inscription there. And that inscription reads this way. It says, "To the chief musician, Al-Tesek, Mikdam of David, when Saul sent, and they watched the house to kill him." So here is Saul, and he is out for David, and we don't know exactly which account this is. This might be probably his own house, and they were watching him. So imagine this scene here, if you will, just for a moment. Saul is the supreme power, is he not? He's the king of Israel, and David is the shepherd boy who God has anointed to be the next king, but he's honoring the Lord, and he's not doing anything to oppose the will of God, and he's not threatening King Saul at all, but King Saul feels threatened by him. And if you remember how it all started, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands, and boy, that riled him up. That got him all out of sorts. But really, the reason why that happened was because he disobeyed the Lord a long time ago, didn't he? And so because he did that, he had really separated himself from the will of God, and God says, "I want somebody that's going to follow me wholeheartedly." Did David have a heart for the Lord? Absolutely, he did. Now, he wasn't a perfect man, but all you and I need is to have a heart for the Lord and to serve him faithfully. And he says, "I will hold you in my hand, and I will see to it that I will defend you." Isn't that good? That's a good promise as we walk through this life. So as we consider this here, we're just going to look at two thoughts tonight, and that is, number one, dependence on God's deliverance and his defense. That's important for the believer. And then the importance of waiting on the Lord. Those are the two key principles right there. We need to be dependent on God's deliverance and defense. We don't want to take up our defense on our own. We want to allow the Lord to defend us however he sees fit to do. And then we need to be faithful to wait upon the Lord, not to get ahead of the Lord, but to wait. And we'll see why that's important here in just a moment. Let me show you something here just briefly. Hold your place right here in Psalm 59 and back up with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you what the Lord says here. Matthew chapter 5. And we just want to look at verses 6 through 12 real quick here. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord sharing the Sermon on the Mount here. And of course, this is the Beatitudes. And here's what he says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's important. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why are they blessed? "For they shall be filled." That is God's promise. If we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, he says he will fill us. And that is really the goal for the believer. "Lord, I am pursuing your righteousness." We don't want to get into this mentality and think, "Well, I am safe and secure in my salvation." That's true, and that's a good truth to hold on to. But let's not settle for less than God's best in our life, right? We can just say, we don't want to be a mediocre Christian. I hope you don't. I don't think you do. But I would say, because of the great gift that God has given to us in eternal life and the great price that he paid, Surely he is worthy of our service. Surely he is worthy of our lives. Did he not buy us with a price, his blood? And so he is worthy of that. And so if we seek the Lord in his righteousness, God has promised to fill us. Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, he says this, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So follow all that. As we seek for the truth and as we seek for all the things that God is calling us to seek after, he says you're going to have opposition to that because the battle is between light and darkness, between good and between evil. And so that battle has existed since the beginning, has it not? Since the very beginning, the devil has been hard at work to try to pervert the truth and try to twist it. But God has promised if we pursue the truth, he will see to it that we will be found faithful. And we don't even have to defend ourselves. That's the important part, that we would allow the Lord to be our defense. Think with me just for a moment. We need to allow the Lord to be our defense. That will cause us to cease from getting our dander up, right? Or getting all angry or getting bent out of shape. Lord, you are in control and you work out how many things for my good? He works out all things. Now, again, he didn't say that all things were going to be good, but he says that he will work them out for our good. Again, I remind you of Joseph and his brothers. What they were planning was not good in the sight of God, but did God work it out for Joseph's good? Absolutely he did. Did God fulfill his will in Joseph's life? And in Joseph's trust in the Lord, did God not use Joseph to bring his brothers back around to a right relationship with the Lord? Isn't that worth it all? That God would, listen, we are truly sinners saved by the grace of God. And that's a wonderful thing that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. Let us allow the Lord to work his grace in our lives. And that's to be yielded and trusting him. And we don't have to do anything but trust in the Lord and walk after him, follow after him, and he will take care of everything else. So keep that thought in mind. And by the way, again, in verse 12, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Lord, as we allow the Lord to use us and as those may revile against us, may even persecute you, may say all manner of evil against you falsely for the sake of the Lord, do the right thing and God will make it work out right in the end. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. God is on the throne. Do you believe that tonight? Nothing escapes the eye of the Lord and he knows everything and he knows us even better than we know ourselves, does he not? So may we walk upright with him. All right. Let me back you up to Psalm 59, and we just want to look at these verses here. They're really important. Dependence on God's deliverance and defense is the first portion of this. And look at verse 1. He says, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Notice, defend me from them that rise up against me. So he's saying, Lord, I'm not going to defend myself. I am asking you to be my defender. Isn't that good? Listen, do you know, if we allow the Lord to be our defender, think of this, we will never do something or say something that we'll have regrets for later. If we trust the Lord to defend us, that will allow us not to react or respond in the flesh. We'll trust the Lord. Because, you know, do we need to defend ourselves or shall we allow the Lord to defend us? Isn't that the important thing to that, right? We don't want to defend ourselves. And that is the faith part. See, the natural tendency is for us to want to defend ourselves. Is it not? Amen? We all have the flesh, right? We all deal with that. That's a natural tendency. You don't have to say anything about this. I could ask, have you ever said or thought, how dare you? And what are we thinking about that? We're thinking about ourselves. How dare you treat me that way? How dare you speak to me that? How dare you do that to me? And wait a minute. Who are we in the first place? We are servants of the Lord. And God is the one that's in control. And the Lord allows those things into our life. Because you know what we need more, really more than anything else that God knows? We need to walk humbly with our God. And God allows those things to bring humility into our life and to remind us, okay, Lord, I am your servant. And regardless, listen, how did they treat our Savior? Did they treat him always with the utmost respect or disrespect? And he turned the other cheek. And we are to follow after him. And he's our example. We're to walk in his way and in his will. So David has a heart for this. And I want you to see, listen, this is a faith part. And notice what happens here. Look at verse 2. He says, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. So he's saying that they're after blood. They're after me. And by the way, they were really after his blood, right? They wanted him dead. Verse 3, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. And the mighty means like the all-powerful. And Saul was king. Could Saul not make commands and have David executed? Absolutely he could. So fathom this thought. David is saying, I am nothing in the sense of where King Saul stands. He is almighty in this kingdom and he can do whatever he wants. Imagine that. He had the king of Israel hot in pursuit for his life. Imagine how, listen, we just have maybe human beings that maybe don't like our Savior, whatever the case might be. But here's the thing. David had the king in hot pursuit after him. And that's something. And so he's saying, deliver me from the workers of iniquity, save me from bloody men. Notice again, for verse 3, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Listen to this, awake to help me, and behold, awake to help me. Now listen, does God ever sleep? He does not sleep. But sometimes we feel like, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And he's always right on time because his time is not our time. And again, remember, what is he doing? He is working in our lives to conform us to his likeness. Is that true? In how many ways in our life is God working those things out? In all of them. So do you mean to tell me, in every way, God is still at work in our lives? Do you mean to tell me the things that we don't like, that we think are not right, that we might even think, how dare you, that God is at work? Yes, he is at work. Either that or we don't believe that he's in control of everything. And we do believe he's in control of everything. So it's all right to feel that way. But then we need to be reminded, okay, Lord, you are at work. Was the Lord at work in David's life?
Yes.
Was everything the way David would have liked it?
No.
But yet the Lord was at work in David's life. So when there are things that maybe make us feel uncomfortable or that we don't like, is God at work? Yes, he is. And he's at work humbling us and reminding us that we are servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And may we humbly walk by the grace and mercy of God, trusting the Lord that he will work this out for his good. And the main objective, really, even in all of that, is to love those that might even persecute us. Did David really want the end and the destruction of King Saul? No, he did not. He did not. He didn't want to be pursued, but he did not want the destruction. In fact, he had a couple of times that he could have taken Saul's life, and even he had volunteers that would have taken Saul's life for him, and he said, no, you cannot put your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. And by the way, every believer is the Lord's anointed. Are they not? Have we not been filled with the Holy Spirit? I would dare say when people anointed, when there were prophets that anointed people, that was a symbolic picture of the Holy Spirit, right? So you and I are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so we want to love one another and encourage one another to be prepared for whatever might come our way, that we would act in such a way that would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and the work and the will of God. Notice this, verse 5. Thou therefore, O Lord of God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake, he says again, visit all the heathen, be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. And then he says, Selah. Now, the wicked that he's talking about here are not people that do wickedness, but the people that are wicked that don't ever want to have anything to do with God. That's what it is. Because Old Testament teaching as well, did Joseph want evil upon his brothers? No, he did not. Did he want God's blessings on them?
Yes.
Are you sure about that? Yes, he did. Isn't that great? What did he say to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Isn't that amazing? How does that work? Fathom this thought. Listen to this truth. The people out of fellowship with the Lord, these are godly people that intended to do something wicked, and Joseph was able to see that it was for good. You know, that's the lesson that God would have you and I to understand, to learn, and to walk in, because it gives a sweet fragrance to the Lord himself, that we are trusting him and that we're going to walk after the will and way of the Lord. Look at verse 6 here. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and round about the city, behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who, they say, doth hear? In other words, they're going to get away with it, nobody's watching, but wait a minute, the Lord is always aware of everything, is he not? The Lord knows what's going on, and he takes care and watches after those that are looking to follow after his will. Verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Now, not specific heathen. These are the ungodly. These are the people without the Lord, and the ungodly are going to be in derision. Now, on this side of eternity, we want the Lord to work in their lives to bring them to eternal life, do we not? We want to see them saved, and so God is going to use us for his honor and glory as we yield to him. And imagine this. Tell me, what kind of a testimony did the Lord make between the two thieves on the cross? One of them continued to rail on them, but then the other one, somewhere in that whole experience of being crucified, said, wait a minute, we're here justly, he's here unjustly, and he says, remember me, Lord, when you enter into thy kingdom. And he said, behold, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Look how that the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ allowed not both of them, but at least allowed one of them to see this is the Son of God, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins. Not only him, but how about Pilate? When the Lord was in front of him, I find no fault in him. Now, he still did the wrong thing, but he found no fault in him. He had a good testimony, and he didn't answer back at him. And remember, Pilate said, don't you know I have the power, and I'm just paraphrasing, to give you life or death? And what did the Lord say? You could do nothing unless it was given to you of my Father. So who did Jesus know was in control? The Father. Amen. Who do we know that's in control? The Father. No matter what. Amen. No matter what, God is the one that's in control. Now, why is that so important for us to digest and understand? Because it gives us confidence and it gives us peace in any and every situation and circumstance for the glory of God. And that's what he wants us to have. God wants you and I to have that kind of confidence and that kind of peace. We looked at the three Hebrew children as they were getting ready to go into the fire. Do you think they had the peace of God when they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar? And they said, oh, King, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't even have to think about it. We've already made up our mind a long time ago. Amen. We are going to serve and walk with the Lord in how many of his ways? In all of his ways, we want to be faithful. And so David was doing the same thing here. And then look at verse 9. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. The strength of the heathen. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. Why? For God is my defense. Didn't we see that down there in verse 17 at the bottom there? God, that's the title, right? God is my defense. And he says it here. For God, is my defense. Look at verse 10. The God of my what? Mercy. The God of my mercy. Is the Lord the God of your mercy? What is mercy? That is God giving you and I what we don't deserve. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. And so does God want us to trust in his mercy? Absolutely. Is God merciful even when things aren't going the way we think they should go? Is he still merciful? He never changes. He's always merciful. But when we act as if God is not in control, when we act as if God is not merciful, do we honor or dishonor the Lord? We dishonor the Lord. And God does not want us to walk that way. If we trust the Lord, that he's our defense. So here's the question. Do we want God to be our defense? If we do, we have peace. If we do, we have confidence. If we do, we understand the mercy and the love of God. And by the way, we want the will of God and to walk in his ways. So again, in verse 9, he says, "For God is my defense." Verse 10, "The God of my mercy shall prevent me." Isn't that good? "The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies." Notice, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield." You know what he's saying? I am reliant that the Lord, at the end of it all, is going to make everything right. Is God not going to set everything straight? So you and I ought to be merciful even to the ungodly. Was the Lord not merciful to the ungodly? Why? Because we want to show them the love of Christ. Do we not? That they might see their need of a Savior. And by the way, even more so, the people of God. That we would show them the love and mercy and grace of God to encourage them to walk in the way of the Lord. It honors the Lord and it blesses our lives to walk in that way. Look at verse 12. "For the sin of their mouth and their words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride." And so we see pride is involved here. "And for cursing and lying, which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah." Now listen, follow this thought. He is saying God rules in Jacob. Remember? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? This is where the 12 tribes came from. So let me ask you this question. Was Saul after David, King Saul? Was he not of the lineage of Jacob? Yes, he was. He was of the lineage of Jacob. And yet he's saying, I'm going to say that God rules and reigns. But remember this, not all that are of Israel are of Israel. Just because you have the right lineage, remember what the Lord said, then you're going to say we have Abraham to our father. But he was saying much more than having Abraham as your father is knowing the God of Abraham. Amen? Walking with the God of Abraham. That's what's important. Not what we claim to have, but what is taking place in our lives. They made all kinds of, and there were two true claims. Our father, Abraham is our father. We're of the right lineage. We're of the right pedigree. What did that get them without salvation? Not a thing. Not a thing. And by the way, it won't get us anything either. So we need to be careful that we walk in a way that is honorable to the Lord, because there is a testimony, listen, that's important. But more importantly, we will experience the work of God's grace in our life as we trust him and not ourselves. So that's the ultimate truth that the Lord is trying to teach us all the way through the scriptures, is that you and I must be reliant on ourselves or on the Lord. On the Lord, not on ourselves. The natural tendency that I have, the natural tendency that you and I have, is to lean on the arm of the flesh. But you and I have been born that way. Right? You ever heard this? Well, you know, that individual just pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. You ever heard that? Well, what does that mean? That means they did it all on their own, right? They could sing like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. I'm not a singer. Anyway, I did it my way, right? But does that honor the Lord? No, not at all. And so God does not want us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but he does want us to lean on him and to look to him and to yield to him. And that he might live through our lives for his honor and glory. And then we experience the grace of God. See, this is an intimate relationship with the Lord, and it is a delicate balance. And the delicate balance is either God is in control or we are. And we could be so foreign to God's lead. How do we know the difference if God is in control or if we are in control? Well, if we're in control, then we're trying to make everything happen. But if God is in control, he is making things happen that we can't do. Isn't that good? And by the way, he wants to make things happen in our lives for his honor and glory that we can't do, that will glorify him. You know, listen, if we are faithful to trust the Lord, will he fulfill his promise to you and I? So if we don't fight our fights and we allow the Lord to fight them and we turn the other cheek and we allow ourselves to be mistreated and to be maybe even misunderstood, will God come to our defense? And will God use us for his honor and glory? He will. And that comes by us trusting the Lord and proving the Lord in our lives. And then the light of God shines out through our life. The light of God, not our light. We don't have light. We have darkness. And if we're not careful, what we do is we obscure by, you know, I'll make this happen and I'll do this. And instead of being gentle lambs, we walk in the strength of the flesh that's natural to us, and we forget about the supernatural work and will that God wants to perform in our lives. And God, ultimately, you know what God has to do to each and every one of us? And more than once, he has to bring us to the end of ourselves. And the only way to bring us to the end of ourselves is through trials. And by the way, the Lord doesn't say for us to pray for trials. He'll send them when they're needed. But here's all you and I have to do. Again, you and I don't have to pray for trials, but we have to trust the Lord when we're in a trial. Does that make sense? Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm not going to get all worked up in a lather. I said that this morning, didn't I? You don't have to admit this. Maybe I should just phrase it like this. You and I have been at one time or another, more than once, worked up in a lather. We have been, and more than once we have been worked up. Every time we get ourselves all worked up, we are wrong. Because we're not trusting the Lord at that time. We are the ones that are in the wrong. We are the ones that are not trusting the Lord at that particular time. When we are saying, how dare you, right? We're not trusting the Lord at that time. Because the Lord is the doer of everything. And he does everything for his honor and glory. And he wants us to trust him. Notice what happens here. Verse 15, he says, let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. Listen to this. But I will sing of thy power. Did you see that? He said, in fact, back up just a little bit. Look at verse 14. And at even, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I, we're going to do something different here, but I will sing of thy power. Let them do what they will, excuse me, but I am not going to do that. Let them get all bent out of shape and out of sorts. But what is he going to do? He says, I will wait upon thy power, right? They're not going to be satisfied, but I will sing of thy power. Verse 16, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been what? My defense. Who is your defense? If it's not the Lord, it's us. If we are our defense, if we're going to defend ourselves, we will miss out on God's defense. So God, what is God doing? He will let us run our path until we say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to trust you. And here's the way that works. Well, David's our example, is he not? Yes. How does it work? How did it work in David's life? How did it come to the place? How did David come to the place where the Lord was his defense? Was it not by persecution? From a quarter you wouldn't have expected, right? He was not just the king of Israel. He was his father-in-law. Can you imagine that? Not just the king of Israel, but he was his father-in-law. You think maybe the thought may have crossed his mind, and you're my father-in-law. And you're doing that. And you're my father-in-law. How does that happen? And yet he said, you know what? I am going to trust the Lord and his strength and his protection in my life. So how does this come? How does God bring us to the place to where we trust in him? It's when we're in trials. See, it doesn't work this way. Okay, after I straighten out this mess my way, then I'm going to walk with God. Then when this mess is over here, after I straighten that mess out, boy, oh boy, howdy, I'm telling you, I'm going to fix it good. right? I'm going to fix it really good. And then I'm going to walk with the Lord. Then there's going to be another mess. And then it's going to be another mess. And we're going to fix them all. Amen? And then we're going to follow the Lord. Will we ever follow the Lord like that?
No.
Never going to happen. Never going to happen. But what happens is when God takes us to the place to where we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you now. And he has to bring us there. It helps if we say, Lord, bring me there. Can you trust the Lord to bring you there and to do right by us? Was David a man after God's own heart? And he trusted the Lord. That's what it takes to be a lady or a man after God's own heart, is just to trust the Lord. That's what it means. To be a man or a lady of the Lord says, you know what? The Lord is my defense. I'm not going to defend myself anymore. Again, look at verse 15. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. By the way, we'll never be satisfied taking matters into our own hands. And what we will do is we'll make a big mess out of it, is what we'll do. It will never honor and glorify the Lord. It will never bring the love of God and the peace of God and the mercy of God. Verse 16, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Do you think David meant that when he said that? Do you think he had a heart for God? Because he was trusting in the defense of God, in the power of God. For thou hast been my defense, there in verse 16, and refuge in the day of what? My trouble. In the day of my trouble. So when shall we trust the Lord? In the day of our trouble. When the trouble comes, now is the time to surrender ourselves to the Lord, trust him, and allow him to crucify the flesh. We can't even do that. We can't even, Lord, I need you to crucify the flesh. I want to be a faithful follower after you, not after me and what I think, but after you. He says, then be my servant. And when the master says, do this, shall we do it? And when the master says, do that, shall we do it? Yeah. How about this? We say, well, I will kind of, sort of do it. And when we kind of, sort of do it, do we honor the master or dishonor the master? We dishonor the master. We either do it wholeheartedly or we dishonor the master. Verse 17. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. Did God put a song in David's heart? Do you know that God will put a song in our hearts and on our lips? For God is my defense. Tonight, is God your defense? He wants to be. He wants us to have him as our defense. And the God of my mercy. So as we consider this, it's important to wait on the Lord. That's the last thought right there. As we wait upon the Lord, according to his timing, according to the way that he works things out, great things will happen every time. Was Joseph headed towards greatness because of the mercy and grace of God? How about David? And even though he failed, God still restored him, did he not? Do you know that's all God's looking for, is for you and I to have a heart for the truth. And even sometimes, as long as our heart is right, even if we go astray, God will bring us back around. Why? Because he is faithful. Always faithful. What a wonderful God you and I serve. And tonight, the Lord says, allow me to be, as a child of God, God says, allow me to be your defense. Amen? Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wisdom and understanding. Lord, sometimes we get things all turned around and upside down, and yet as we look to your word, we get wisdom and understanding and direction. Lord, may we not adhere to our thinking. May we yield to you and your wisdom and what your word has revealed. And may we desire, Lord, you to perform your will in and through our lives. You've promised to, and we know that you're faithful and you will do it as we look to you. Bless the invitation. Build Northwood, Lord, for your honor and glory. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.